All right, good morning. Welcome to the first service for some of you. Good to see you. You guys got me pumped up this morning. I thought you'd be all tired and lackadaisical, but you were here and you're leaning into it. And that just, man, that does my heart good too. So good to see you this morning. Let's see, my goal today is actually Paul's goal, the goal in the passage that we're going to study today. And it comes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, down near the end of that verse. This is Paul's goal, and I'm going to make it my goal today. Here it is. My goal is that they, meaning you, may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's my goal for you today, that you'd leave here encouraged in your heart, united in love with people that you are with, and that you would have a full, rich understanding of God's mystery to you, Christ. And that was Paul's goal for his people as he wrote these words. The problem is he gets to that goal in the exact opposite way that you and I would, right? So the passage really begins in chapter 1, verse 24. So if you want to turn there and look there, listen to what Paul starts by saying. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. Now I celebrate what I am suffering. And the question you have to ask when you read those words is, what kind of a nut job would say that, right? Like if you came in here today with a friend, like this is probably the kind of stuff you were afraid you would hear in church, right? A bunch of weirdos who whack their thumbs with hammers and then are like, yahoo, praise the Lord. And we have a word for people who rejoice when they experience suffering. Crazy, right? Disconnected from reality. Who wants to suffer? Who would choose to suffer? And how in the world does suffering lead us to encouraged hearts and richness in knowledge? And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because I want you to see what Paul means. And I think if you can get your heart, your head around it today, you will leave encouraged in your heart, full of united love with others and with a life-giving understanding of God and Christ for you. Because look carefully at what Paul says, just in this first little phrase. He says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. For you. He's talking not about all kinds of suffering. He's talking about the suffering that he experienced for the sake of the people he was writing to, the Christians in this church in Colossae, as well as by extension the other believers that his words spoke to, that he wrote to. And so he's not talking about, hey, you got in a car wreck and it hurts, rejoice. Or he's not talking about the kind of suffering that comes when you struggle with illness or disease or things like that. He's talking about a specific kind of suffering. It's suffering for the sake of others. And now we hear that and we think, okay, all right. That sounds a little better. We can kind of get our heads around that, right? We suffer, let's say, for people we love, like our families, right? I watch a certain number of Hallmark-type movies. Paul experienced a direct kind of suffering because of his love and his service and his care for these other people. And if you read Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, you'll find in there a little autobiographical sketch where he talks about some of his own suffering. And for Paul, that meant stuff like hunger and sleeplessness and homelessness and financial distress and shipwreck and beatings and being in prison, which is exactly where he was when he wrote these words. He was in prison because of his faith in Jesus. The Roman government wasn't very fond of this Christian movement, and they were working to extinguish it, and Paul, seen as their spokesperson, was one of their chief targets. And so they had him in prison. And so Paul says, listen, I'm really glad that I have suffered for you. I rejoice that I can suffer for you, because if what I have done that's resulted in my suffering has helped you, it's worth it. If it has helped you find faith in Christ, or if it has encouraged your growth, your faith in Christ, then he said, I can rejoice in that. And so as far as that goes, we can kind of understand that. But then Paul makes this really strange statement. It's in the next phrase. He says, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. So I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my body, I take on what is still lacking in Christ's afflictions. And what in the world does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that Christ needs more affliction, right? He experienced his suffering. So there's not a sense in which he needs to continue to suffer, and Paul says, I'm going to help him out with that. That's not what he's saying. It has to do with him seeing his suffering, his afflictions, as connected to Christ and to Christ's suffering. His afflictions are Christ's, and vice versa, because of what Paul understood about being connected to Christ. And that's exactly what he says in the last part of this verse. So I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, this is really important for us if we're ever going to grasp Paul's teaching and thinking on suffering. It starts from this fact that he understood that to be a believer in Jesus Christ connects you with Jesus in such a profound way that the best way the New Testament writers could describe it is it's like you're in a body. Not a body of water or a political body, but a human body with Christ as the head. That there is this dynamic, real-time connection between the church, not the organization, not the institution of the church, but the worldwide fellowship of people who have put their faith in Jesus. Those people are connected together and to Jesus in such a way that we are his body. And so Paul says, when I suffer affliction, it's an extension. It's an extension of the suffering and the affliction that Christ received. And so because we are his body, this is the trippy part, because we are connected to Christ, we too will suffer because he suffered. Here's your big spiritual truth for today. As it is with Christ, so it is with us. What is true of Jesus will be true of us. So in John's gospel, when Jesus said, listen, if they hate me, they will hate you, he meant it. And they hated him. Right? The religious system, the leaders, the government system of his time, they hated him. They hated his non-traditionalism. They hated his refusal to follow their rules. They hated his breaking of stereotypes. They hated the people that he would reach out to and be kind to and show love to. He hated the message that you could get to God and be reconciled to him. And so they killed him. And so Paul is saying, listen, we're connected to Christ. We're part of his body, so we can be assured of the fact that if he suffered, we too will suffer. And that's because the way of Jesus is the way of suffering. He willingly chose to suffer for the sake of others, right? He willingly went to the cross and experienced the most humiliating, awful form of death his culture could come up with so that you could be forgiven and reconciled and connected to God. And so we too suffer when we decide to follow him and we decide like him to follow in his way and serve others, we will suffer. And anyone who tells you differently is full of hooey. Okay? That's a theological word. Hooey. Sometimes that suffering takes the form that Paul relates to here while he's in prison. It takes the form of persecution, either from people or from government or from institution. It means prison sometimes, like it was for Paul. Many people around the world, they experience that kind of persecution and suffering. It's not like that very often, if at all, for us. But listen, the minute you join your life to Christ, the minute you commit to following Christ, you will, among other things, suffer. If you were here last week when Elise Patey, one of our missionaries in Cambodia, was here, and you heard her story, I was so moved by her description of some of the spiritual suffering that she experiences, right? The suffering of uprooting your life here, and your family, and your friends, and your community, and leaving them, and trying to trying to get reestablished in Cambodia. There's suffering involved. But she's taken it on because she wants to serve people there. And she feels that calling in her life. We have a great and growing group of foster parents in our church, and I watch them. I watch them love, and I watch them serve, and I watch them reach into the lives of people who need it so desperately. And then I watch them suffer sometimes, right? When those children that they have taken in and provided a home for, when they move on, they suffer as a result of their desire to love and to care and to serve for them. I've had the chance the last couple of weeks to meet some with our high school leaders and our high school students, and they're awesome, by the way. And they're awesome, but they're suffering a little bit, trying to make some sense of things, trying to keep ministry going in the absence of a high school pastor. And they care about one another. They care about their peers. And so because of that care, they're shouldering a burden of extra work and the burden of caring for others. That's just part of the Christian experience. It's a form of Christian suffering. Many, many years ago, when I took my first job as a youth pastor, part-time youth pastor, nobody told me this stuff. And so I was given this task of ministering to this group, this great group of kids. They had some hard stuff happening in their lives, some of them. And for the very first time in my life, I think, I felt this burden that comes with caring for others. And it culminated one night when one of the guys in the group called me. He was 17 years old. And he had some difficult stuff in his family and had a traumatic experience that day. And he called me that night and he said, "Couldn't you just find someone who would want to adopt me?" And I was just overwhelmed by that. Just that burden. But then, man, I realized God is in some small way going to use me to help. And so I'll bear that burden if it means in just a little way God uses me in some way to help or to serve, to encourage this young man. That's what Paul's talking about. It's like that when you follow Jesus. It's like that when you want to serve others. Right? Believers in Christ, you know this. You can just suffer from the fatigue of serving. Right? You want to serve. You want to help people. You want to love people in your church, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. And that can bring fatigue into your life. So many things to do. Or sometimes you experience the hardship of reckoning with God's call in your life to be generous. And you can suffer a little financially that way, right? Anytime you want to bear the burdens of others as you help them on the path with Jesus, there's going to be a form of some spiritual suffering. Leaders suffer, right? The awesome men and women who serve all of our students, our kids, our middle school students, our high school students, you know, those people on our boards, our elders, they bear this weight. It's heavy on them of caring for God's people and for God's church, of helping people know Jesus. It's heavy. They have to make hard decisions. They have to bear the weight of it all, and it is a form. That is a form of suffering spiritually for Christ, and it's the way of Jesus. And so we do it gladly. Gladly for them. And gladly for him, right? Because we are his body. And so Paul says, I can actually rejoice. I can celebrate this kind of suffering because I know what it means. It means I am in Christ. It means I am connected to Jesus so deeply and profoundly that I'm his body. I'm in his body, and that makes it worth it. If you were with us last night, we had our annual mission celebration, and one of the fun things right in the middle was we had three of our veteran missionary couples get on the stage, and they answered some questions about their experiences, the Canfields and the Youngs and the Walkers, and it was really awesome, and they kind of gave some insight into what their life was like and why they did it and where they went. And at the very end, the very last question that Greg Brickett posed to them, he just said this: was it worth it? And you should have heard the answers. Just a beautiful expression of the cost. Yeah, there is a cost, but it's worth it. It's worth it because it helps people on that path of knowing Jesus. It's worth it because of what Jesus intends for people. There's another reason that we suffer, though, too, spiritually as Christians. Paul knew this. He taught it. So did Jesus. With their deep Jewish roots, both of those guys, they were fully steeped in the understanding, the perspective that the world's history can really be divided into two parts, or two ages, as the Bible talks about it. There's this present age, often called this evil age, and there is this promised age, this new age, this coming age. And this present age refers to the time that we find ourselves in through history, where God's great and perfect creation has been marred by sin, because God, in his love for his people, gave them complete free choice, and they chose. And by extension, we chose. We chose to rebel against God, to do things our own way. And in doing so, in rejecting God, we embraced into our world sin. And its devastating power has been unleashed, so much so that we come stamped with this in our own natures. But there's a new world, a new age, a coming time that God has promised to his people. When he reclaims his world, when he reclaims his creation, when he reclaims everything, restores it to the way that he intends. And he promised to do it by sending his true king, the Christ, or the Messiah, as the Jewish people knew him. And the thing about it is those two ages, the present age and the age to come, they don't exist back to back, as it were. Those are not my words. Those are the words of a theologian named Tom Wright. They don't go just from one to the other in a moment. Instead, what they didn't know, but we know now, is those ages overlap. Because when Jesus was crucified and took the penalty and the weight of our sin upon him, and he rose again from the dead and signaled and accomplished the defeat of death and sin, he inaugurated this new age. But it's not complete. And it won't be complete until he returns and fully establishes God's intended way in our world. And so in this time, this gap between when Jesus rose from the dead and when he returns, the ages overlap. This present evil age has been dealt a death blow, but it lingers. The new age of God's promise has begun, and it is here, but it is not fully here. And so because of that, in this overlapping time, those of us who choose to believe and follow Christ, we experience suffering. Your life is new in Christ. God's reclaiming work of his creation has begun. But the old age, the one ruled by sin and darkness and is against God, it's still here. It is fading, my friends. It is receding. But it lingers. Things aren't completely as they will be. You have an enemy fighting against you with his last dying breaths. So, this is what happens. You have faith, but you suffer doubt. Why? Because the ages are overlapping. You come to Jesus Christ and you are reborn spiritually, but you still experience the long, slow battle with temptation, because the ages are overlapping. The new has come, but not completely. And the old is dead, but not gone completely yet. God gives you gifts, and he calls you to serve him. But that calling, that hope is deferred or delayed. And you feel doubtful or lost. You lean into ministry. God stirs you up and you decide to follow him more closely and do more for him. But then a leader lets you down. And it's confusing. Because they're human too. And they're imperfect. And they struggle. It's because the ages are overlapping. Your addictions and your habits and your hang-ups, they don't vanish suddenly, usually. They require work and striving and God's Spirit and suffering. You decide to serve people, to love people, to lead in ministry. It is hard. It's difficult because it's all about people. Imperfect, not quite there yet, people. Paul actually takes heart in this. He rejoices in this because he knows that if you experience this kind of suffering, it means you really do belong to Christ. It means that his new life is real. The struggle is real. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a struggle. I always tell people in week one of Rooted when they come, hey, if you are going to take a step of discipleship, you can expect some pushback. And so when you experience adversity, you have to see it as an affirmation that God is drawing you, he's working in you, he's calling you, precisely because this present age pushes against it. The old and the new overlap. So listen to me. Don't you let anyone tell you that just because you still struggle with temptation or addiction or 100 other things that you don't fully belong to Christ, because you do. And if your depression and your anxiety and 100 other things, if they didn't evaporate the moment that you came to faith, it doesn't mean there's something wrong with your faith. Christ has made you new. But the old doesn't go quietly sometimes. The struggle's real. But one day, it will be as it should be. One day, when Christ returns, it will all be made complete. And the new life that you have ventured into, it'll find its full expression. So Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in this kind of suffering. It means you're connected to Christ. It means that his message is true, that he's really doing something new, and that justice and love and peace and joy, it will reign. And the struggle, the suffering, while the ages overlap, it's proof of that. The problem is that this works against our commitment to avoid suffering, right? I mean, in America, certainly, but in Orange County especially, we're pretty committed to avoiding suffering, right? I mean, the only time we choose to suffer is when we see it directly benefiting us, right? We'll suffer at work so that there's a financial reward, for instance. Or we'll suffer the pain of debt so that we can have the things that other people seem to have. But we don't want to actually suffer. In fact, especially when it comes to our faith, man, it's just so tempting and it's so easy that when suffering seems apparent, we bug out and we bail out. And we move on thinking somehow we can go about this Christian life without suffering. Don't like the youth pastor? I'm out. Ask me to give money? I'm out. This person offends me? I'm out. Right? But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about fully embracing the way of Jesus, which is willingly suffering for the sake of others, taking great joy in being a part of their journey of faith, knowing that the hard parts come, and they mean that you're connected to Christ, and that the life he gives is real, precisely because it is a struggle. So rejoice in your suffering. It means you belong to Christ, and his new life is real. Embrace today your place in the body, the willing way of suffering for the sake of others. Be mindful of the suffering you inadvertently cause to others. And work together to reach that goal. That's how you reach this goal. Colossians 2 again. My goal is that you might be encouraged in heart, united in love. You may have the full richness of a complete understanding. Part of that understanding is that the way of Jesus is the way of suffering, and it's good. And the way that you get to this is through this united love, this coming together, this being in the presence of each other, letting God do his full and complete work among you and not bugging out. And we'll reach our goal. I saw a kind of a fun example of this week. Wednesday night, I was leaving church here, and I noticed there was this group huddled around a car in the parking lot. And it turned out to be some of our middle school leaders who help with middle school. And they were there. One of them, they're all in their 20s, and one of them had a flat tire on their vehicle. And so I stood there and watched what I can only describe as a group tire-changing experience, okay? It was clear some of them had done this before and some had not. And so they were participating, and I just stood there and watched and, you know, gave like fatherly advice, you know, every few seconds. And if you could have been there, what you would have heard or what you would have seen is this group of people sharing this burden together. And the way they talked to each other and the way they shared and the way they loved each other. In a small way, it was an example of what Paul's talking about. That when we come together and we share this suffering and recognize part of it as the work of Christ among us, we experience the benefit of unity, of love, and of togetherness. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, I acknowledge that your ways are so very different than mine, that I would not choose suffering as a way to grow in my faith or to help others. And yet you, in your perfect, divine wisdom and love, you have made it so. And I'm heartened by the example of my Lord Jesus, who didn't hesitate, who gave up everything, who suffered beyond what I can imagine for me, for my friends, and for this world. And so today, God, we choose to reorient our thinking about suffering, particularly our suffering for the sake of others, in service of you. And we choose to see it, embrace it, for the joy that it brings of helping others on the path with you. And we rejoice that it only happens because we truly are connected to you, that you truly are working a new life in us and through us, that there wouldn't be a struggle if it wasn't real. So encourage our hearts. Renew our perspective. Give us the courage to walk this road together. And we pray this gratefully in the name of Jesus. Amen.